Well, it's good to have the LeBeau family with us tonight, and it was kind of something just out of the blue, unexpected. This past week, Kent gave a call and hadn't heard from him or seen him and his family for, what, I guess you said about from 2003, Kent, something like that? Yeah, about 14 years or so. And I knew they had gone up to Alaska, and then kind of lost track. They went up to do mission work up in Alaska, church planting, and serve the Lord up in Alaska, and kind of lost track of them. And then he calls, and I find out they've been in the Bahamas for the last 4 years. I can understand that now. You know, I can understand that. But anyway, it's really good. It's really good to have the family with us tonight. I remember Kent helped us put together our trip to Israel back in 1998. He was associated with Baptist Tours, and he and his family were living in Israel at that time. And helped us put together a great trip, and we really enjoyed it. It was a real blessing. And then later on, when they're back in the States, they were here at the church. And Christy is from this area. Her dad is a pastor in the area. Is he still in the area? He's still in the area. And he's a pastor in the area, and they've come up. The little fellow, where's he at? He's in the nursery, okay. What's his name again? Keegan, that's right, Keegan Coons. And remember on Wednesday night, those of you who were here, of you that were here on Wednesday night, I mentioned Keegan. He's going to have eye surgery on Wednesday, and I understand it's a pretty serious surgery. Is that, yeah? You don't know for sure, but at any rate, I want to have everybody pray that would come out good. But it's great to have them here, and Kent, it's good to have you come, and we want you to preach for us and to just share what's on your heart, okay? All right, God bless you.
Yes, sir.
It's good to see you again.
Yes, sir, good to see you too.
Okay, come on up here.
Well, we do appreciate this church. Amen. It's good to be in a good church. Don't take that for granted. Amen. They are not few and far between, or they are few and far between. They're not a dime a dozen. And I was impressed with the singing, the song leading, just the spirit here. I do appreciate that. Now, if you remember, maybe you don't remember, because I'm sure that's been a lot of years since people leave or move or whatever, but I'm blind, as you can tell. Amen. I started going blind when I was about 8 years old. My brother says that he went blind too when he was eight. He said we strained our eyes trying to find pork in the pork and beans. But I do have an eye disease called retinitis pigmentosis. It's all good. Amen. God makes no mistakes. When he gives you something, it's for a reason, and he's good in it, and he gets glory from it, amen. So we do appreciate this opportunity to preach. If you would go ahead and try to find your place in the book of Habakkuk, if you find Matthew and go backwards, it'd probably be easier, about four books backwards, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and then you're in there, third chapter of Habakkuk. Maybe I'll just give you a little update since we were in Israel for those years, and then with the towers being targeted and knocked down, the twin towers, that is, in 2000, was it 2001 or 2000? It was 2001, wasn't it? 9/11, 2001. That killed the tour business, and so with the government, we had no legitimate excuse to be there, but so we had to leave, and then the Lord opened up this opportunity in Alaska, and we were there till from 2003 to 2011, and then we turned that church over to a pastor, and then the Lord opened up a door to go into the Bahamas for a church there that had a pastor, an American missionary, and he died in 08, and they still hadn't found a pastor in 2012, so we told them we'd take it for a while and try to help them to find a pastor, a Bahamian. You know, that's what we try to do, is turn churches over to nationals, let them do it. They can do a lot better job of reaching their people and relating to their people and all of that. So we're still overseeing that church, but we've started a new ministry called Triple C Youth Missions, and our primary focus is to use young people to help get the gospel around the world, and with a goal of trying, praying that the Lord would bring them into see the need that they would be missionaries, you know. So I don't know if you've noticed that we really have a lack of missionaries. All of us old missionaries are getting gray-headed, and not many more coming on the scene. I've said for years, God's still calling, but somebody's not listening. And so that's our focus. We've just started this ministry, and we're hoping that if the Lord tarries in the next 10 years that we could have 10,000 people go out on missions. And what we want to try to do is raise up several group leaders, team leaders, to lead different missions groups in the different places. We just got back from Scotland, and I was preaching in a tent meeting over there, and the Lord really blessed that. We saw a young lady, 28 years old, never been in a church in her life, come the first Sunday we were there, and the Lord got a hold of her. She got saved, and that to me was a miracle. You know, she just never been in church, never heard the gospel. She was nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof too, and but the Lord got a hold of her, and she was crying during the service. She accepted the Lord, but that was, we saw a couple other people get saved. But you know what we want to try to do is reach the unreached areas with the gospel, with teams, with groups. We've been missionaries, I tell you, most of our lives have been by ourselves as missionaries. And now that we've been doing this with other people, it's much easier, much easier. You know, God sent people, the mission, you know, his disciples out two by two. And Paul, when you look at Paul's life and study his life, he had many people with him, as many as five or seven or more, everywhere he went. And there was a reason for that. And so we have an email address on there on that prayer card. I don't know, Brother Mike has them somewhere. If you want one, just get one. And if you'd like to pray for us, email us and tell us, put us on your prayer, you know, list. And when we're in the thick of things, we're going to try to get this organized where we can send out emails right quick. Say, look, we have a situation. We're here in Morocco or somewhere, and they're after us, so pray for us. You know, we got arrested in Turkey back in 2002, and you know, God is really, I've always had a burden for Turkey. The Turkish people are very open. In fact, if you've heard anything about what's going on in the realm of missions these days, you might have heard that probably one of the most effective areas for revival is among the Muslims. Have y'all heard that? Yeah. In fact, Iran, the country of Iran, the church is growing the fastest in Iran than anywhere else. Now we hear all this bad news about in America, people are growing cold and they're turning away from God and they're turning to Satanism and witchcraft's the fastest growing religion in America. But I'm going to tell you, it's not the case in the Middle East. There are people being saved. In fact, in Israel, Brother Mike, you probably remember this, the Druze, you remember the Druze villages like in Usafia and Daliat Carmel and up on the Golan Heights, right across the border in Syria, there's a Druze village that a missionary from Syria, he's a Syrian, I don't know if he was a former Muslim or not, but he's not an American. He was a Syrian. God led him to go to be a missionary to the Druze. And nothing happened. And one day, he was praying. He was asking God to save him, but it was cold. None of them wanted to be saved. None of them wanted Jesus. They weren't interested in changing their religion. And one day, a man and his wife came with a little girl, 12-year-old girl, and said, "We heard that you Christians get your prayers answered." Now, isn't that a good testimony? Say, "Would you pray for our daughter? She's got cancer, and the doctors say there's nothing more they can do." So the guy was a little bit nervous. He said, "Well, I'll pray." And he thought in the back of his mind, "You know, I've never really seen God heal anybody through my prayers like this, but I'll pray. Lord, do it for your own sake." And he prayed for him. And about 2 weeks later, they took the little girl back to the doctor in Damascus. And the doctor didn't say anything. He examined her, tested her, looked at her. And he got some more doctors, and they looked some more. And he got some more doctors, and they looked some more. And about five or six doctors were standing around a notepad studying these charts. And they finally came back to the man and said, "We don't know what happened, but we can't even find a trace of cancer in her." And to make a long story short, that family got saved. They were the first ones that got saved, these Druze. And they started telling all the Druze people in that village about this fella praying for them, and his God could answer prayer. And to make a long story short, 2,000 of them have been saved so far. God's doing some things among those Muslims. And, you probably have Muslims here. We were in the airport in New Orleans yesterday and talking to a guy, real friendly fella. Man, I thought he was a Christian. He was working behind the Delta ticket counter, and we were talking to him, and we told him we were missionaries, and he said, "Man, that's sweet, that's good." And we told him we'd been in Israel, and I kind of, by what he said a little bit, I kind of wondered if he didn't really care too much. He said, "Man, they're hard to reach, those Jews, ain't they?" And so we got to talking. So anyway, I gave him a track, and as I gave him this track, I said, "Are you a believer?" And he said, "I'm a Muslim." But they need to be loved. They need to be reached. Amen. And I know we don't want them terrorizing our country. I know all of that too. But boy, we might as well try to reach them while we got them here. Amen. You know it? Be careful, but be wise. But anyway, that's what we're doing, and we'd appreciate your prayers. And listen, if you want to join us on some of these trips, you just let us know. We have a trip going back to Israel. We're working on some going into India and Africa. And like I say, as we get our ducks in a row, we want to be careful, because I'm already on the Turkish blacklist, but we want to go into some of these Muslim countries if the Lord will let us and give us the green light and the way to do it. So pray for us, amen, and we'd appreciate that. All right, if you're in Habakkuk, how many are there? Chapter 3. Let's see, Brother Mike, would you mind reading some scripture for us? Or Brother Randy, where is Brother Randy? Oh, y'all put the pastor in the nursery? That's what you call total humility. Amen. Amen. Okay. We're going to read verse 16 to verse 19.
All right. Habakkuk 3:16 through 19. "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fall, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. I don't know if you've noticed, but we are living in some troublesome times. And that's what I believe this writer was talking about, these troubled times. I want to talk to you about what to do and where to live in troubled times tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you're our strength, that you're our help. And Lord, thank you for the promises that are written right here in your word. And Lord, we want to ask you to be the preacher now. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, Holy Spirit, loosen my tongue, illuminate my mind, speak through me, give me liberty. Lord, be our preacher tonight. I pray that you'd just take charge, that you'd be the one seen here, that you'd be the one heard. Lord, you know what our hearts need. You know our soul, how we need a special word and of encouragement from you tonight. Lord, take us where we are and bring us to where we need to be. I pray for your power, Lord. I pray for that divine unction. I pray for, Lord, that the Spirit of God would just pour out your anointing power upon the Word of God to make it real and fresh in our hearts and give us understanding, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Do what we can't do. Lord, you know what we need tonight, so I pray that you'd be the one that would feed us with your own hand. Lord, set me aside. Get glory unto yourself. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, encourage us, speak to us, strengthen us, challenge us, move us, change us. And Lord, if there's somebody here this evening that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you'll prick their heart and convict them of that. Open their eyes and manifest yourself to them. Lord, we need your hand to be with us. We ask for your presence in this service, in our hearts, in our lives. Speak to us now. Have your will and your way. Get glory unto yourself. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, you know, we've got a troubled world that we're living in. And also, we've got troubles in our own life. Man, I have never seen a day when it looks like the Lord could come back like today. If you've noticed and have read or ever studied the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, you see that all of this stuff, all these players, so to speak, are already on the football field. You see Turkey's there. They're going to be involved in this attack on Israel. You see Persia, which is Iran. They're building themselves a land bridge right on to Lebanon. They control Lebanon with Hezbollah. In fact, Hezbollah is the fifth largest power militarily in the world today, if you can believe that, backed up by Iran. And they have built them up. They've controlled Syria. They're backing up that fellow there in Syria. They're controlling Iraq. And so they have a land bridge all the way to the north border of Israel. And isn't that what God said? There'd be Russia. Russia's right there involved. Russia is putting anti-aircraft batteries there around these weapons plants, these weapons manufacturing places in Syria, ready to shoot down the plains of Israel. I mean, all ready to attack Israel. In fact, Iran has moved in down to Venezuela. and can reach us and reach out and touch us if you wanted to come with their nukes right there from Venezuela. We got North Korea shooting missiles over Japan and all of that stuff going on. Wouldn't it be a good time for the Lord to come back? And then you have the church. I don't know if you experience that so much here, but there is a turning away from fundamental Christianity. Can I hear you say amen? Do y'all know that to be true here? Most Christians today do not want anything to do with the old-fashioned fundamentals of the faith. They throwing it all out, and I appreciate this church that you got a piano in it and got some hymn books you sing out of. I appreciate that. Amen. I'm old-fashioned. I'm almost 60, and I ain't going to change, amen, by the grace of God. I don't want to change. I'm not interested in it. I know what helped my soul, and I don't believe a lot of the people are getting any help from this modern Christianity. They're not getting any. What they're looking for is old-fashioned truths that will give them peace. And what's the Bible say? It's the old paths that will give you peace. Isn't that what the Bible said? He said, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's where rest and peace in your soul come. It's from being right with God, not saying you're right with God, and living a worldly Christian life. It don't work that way. Well, that's not what I'm preaching on. I need to back off here. Amen. But what I want you to look at is these last two verses. In the midst of all the trouble, in the midst of all the world's chaos, in the midst of your personal problems, whether it's financial, whether it's marital, whether it's family, whether it's health, whether it's just all kinds of problems, trapped in sin, trapped in this. Here's what Haggai said. In the midst of all this trouble. And look in verse 17. He talks about the olive failing. The fig tree failing. No fruit on the vine. No, nothing to eat. The crops are dried up. Nothing. Famine. He said, this is what he said. Look here. He said, yet, in the midst of all that, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And look what he says there in verse 19. He says, for the Lord God is my strength. And look, he said, and he will make my feet to be like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon my high places. Now, I want you to just notice some things before we get to the message, all right? Let's notice in verse number 18, this is what we ought to do. He said, I will, you see that? I will what? Rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then he says, look in verse number 19, he will. This is God's part. God's part. God will make my feet like hinds' feet. It's not me making my feet. It's God's making my feet. And God himself will make me to walk upon mine high places. Now, I want you to think about that last phrase there, mine high places. These high places that God wants us to walk belong to you. They belong to you. Now, have you ever had anything that you wasn't able to possess? A lot of people, you know, Israel was that way for many years. They had the land, but they couldn't possess it because of disobedience. And they've got more land, but they're still not able to get it. But God said he's able to make you walk. He will make you walk upon your high places that belong to you. God wants to take you from this world. Now, I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about living a victorious Christian life and what this high place are. We're going to talk about it in a second. But God wants you to get to the place in your life where you're living in the place where he wants you to live. And that's not hobnobbing with the chickens down here. And the low of and the life of low living, amen. God's got something better for us today than just that. You know, we find it comfortable to live in the land of low living, don't we? When you look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, he tells the people that too. He said, get ye up to the high mountains. God wants you to get to the place in your life that you are living a victorious Christian life. This is the place God's got for you. Now I want you to think about that tonight. If it's meant to be, if this is your place, then God means for you to live there. He means for you to live in the high place that He's got for you. Now He doesn't mean for you to live a defeated life. He doesn't mean for you to live in the flesh. He doesn't mean for you to live in the world. He doesn't mean for you to live like normal people. Does that make sense? See, God's got something for us Christians. And now we really can't do that because, you know, folks, it's easier to live in the flesh than it is to live in the spirit. Do you agree? It's easier to get in the flesh and do things wrong and think wrong than it is to do things right. But when you're in the place of a high place where God has for you to be, that is a place where you see things like God sees things, where you think the thoughts that God wants you to think. Amen. That's the place where you have victory over sin. That's the place where you have victory over the flesh and over the world. That's a place where you can walk in fellowship and constant communion in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and have that personal relationship. And like we sang, oh, I need thee every hour, I need thee. That's the kind of place where God wants you to live. In a place above what we can explain. You know, when you hear about people that have difficulties and problems and there's nothing they can do but trust God, they learn some things in life that gets them past the place where they were. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? They learn how to walk with God. They learn how to trust God in the darkness. They learn how to hold on to His hand. They learn how to lean on Him. They learn how to get a hold of God and hear from God in a way that they used to not hear from Him. That's a place of fellowship. That's a place high living, a high place. That's the place where God wants us to be. Are you growing as a Christian? Are you growing as a Christian? Are you regressing? Now, we, Christy and me, had 7 kids. And you know, we teach them. We tried to teach them right from wrong. And sometimes Christy will say to them, and me too, like when they're around 19 or 20, we would say to them, look, you used to know this when you was 5 and 6 years old, and now you're regressing. You're going back. Y'all have kids like that? You used to, you know, and sometimes us Christians do the same thing. We regress. We ought to go forward. But everything in the world's against you living for God. Everything in the world is geared toward your demise and my demise. You know it? The world's not going to help you. Hollywood's not going to help you live for God. The internet's not going to help you. The chit-chat on the Facebook is not going to, most of the time, not going to encourage your spiritual life. Maybe sometimes it does. You know, some people put out things on there that'll help you. But the world, the media, it's all geared away from God. And we live in a day, folks, where good is called evil And evil is called good. And you know what? They pump that in our kids and their brains at school. They pump that in everything you hear and read about in the secular world. It's evil is good. Evil is good. And good is evil. That's the way you live. That's the way they want you to make you think. But when you get to that place where you're living in the high place where God wants you to live, you're seeing things from God's perspective. You know, one time in Alaska, we were looking for a river, and the woods were all around us, and the river was about 200 yards, but we couldn't see it from the trees. But somebody got up on a mountainside and found a river. You know why? Because you can see things from up high that you can't see from below. And the truth of the matter is the same thing's true spiritually. When you get up where God wants you to live, you're looking at things from a different perspective. You know, we got problems, and sometimes when we get in the middle of the problems, we can't see what God's doing, can we? Like Job. Job had problems, and you know about Job. He had these problems, and his friends came along. He called them miserable comforters, but he said, he didn't ever know what was going on till after the end. He didn't know that Satan had come and set all this up in chapter 1 and chapter 2 visited God again. He didn't know all of that like we know it. But see, if we could go through the problems and we saw the end of the story in chapter 42 where God was going to bless Job twice as much, we would hold, we say, well, it's going to work out. We've read the last chapter. It's going to work out. But when we're in the middle of that problems like that, we don't understand that, do we? We don't understand that God is going to work it out. We wonder, we question, we don't see, we worry, we fret. We think, does God still love me? Does God still care? Is God going to answer my prayer? Is God going to do anything? But when we get up on that mountaintop and we look down on the situation, we can see that we've got a loving Father that'll never fail us. Do you know God will never fail you? God will never fail you. The truth of the matter is that Job said, yet though he kill me, yet though he slay me, I will trust him. And when you can trust God, say, Lord, I don't know how this thing's going to work out, but I know you are trustworthy, and I know you never fail, and I know you never lose a battle, and I know you always work things out for our good, to them that love you, to them that are called according to your purpose, and I know that you'll get glory in the middle of all that. We don't understand how it's going to work, but we do know that God knows, and we can trust him. I've been saved since 1975, and I can tell you, I've been through the fire. I've been through times where I thought I wasn't going to make it. I've been through times where I thought this was the end, and I don't know what's going to happen from here, Lord. But God always worked it out. Always. God never has failed me. And God never will fail anybody who puts his trust in him. Never. 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 Find me a person in the Bible who put their trust in God that he failed them. You won't find them. And you know, the Bible tells us God's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and he doesn't change. And he's not going to change for you either. He's going to do something just like he did for those in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. He'll do it for you today too if you'll trust him. God wants to get you to that high place. But how does he get you to that high place? Let me show you three things, I believe, that get us to the high place. Number one, he said in verse number 18, yet I will what? Rejoice in the Lord. The only thing you really can rejoice in is the Lord. You know it? He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And we can rejoice in the Lord. But what does that mean to rejoice in the Lord? It means to express praise and express joy, and to express it out loud. Not just praising him in your heart, but praising him with your voice. Do you know that there is power in praise? What happens when you praise the Lord? Something takes place inside of you. It encourages you. It excites your hope. It changes your attitude. It gets you out of the mully grub. It lifts your depression. It lifts your despondency. It does great things for your own soul when you do praise the Lord yourself. Out loud. Amen. Man, have you ever experienced that? In a bad mood and everything going wrong? And you just say, well, fiddle on it all. I'm going to just praise the Lord. Now, my kids, my wife know that I can be a grump. Amen. They know it. But man, boy, when you start praising the Lord, your attitude changes, doesn't it? Do you know that there's great power in praise? Now, I want you to think about something. You say, preacher, I know there's power in prayer. Yeah, there's power in prayer. But I believe there's more power in praise, too. Prayer has to go first, but praise does something that we don't understand. Let me just have you think about two cases. If you would, go to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20. You know this story about Jehoshaphat? All these kings had come against Jehoshaphat, and he didn't know what to do. In fact, in verse 12, he said, this great host has come about against us, and Lord, we have no strength. All we can do is look to you, Lord. We're dependent on you. That's what he said. Basically, I paraphrase that a little bit in verse 12. And then God told him to praise him. To praise the Lord. You remember that story? How many of you remember that story? That they come up to the cliff of Ziph and they started praising the Lord. And the enemy turned on one another and God did a great victory. You remember that story? Well, let's just read verse 12. Brother Mike, do you mind reading that? Or you want to get somebody in the middle where they can hear them?
Can you hear me?
Yep.
All right.
Chapter 20.
2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee.
Now, think about that. He ever said, Lord, I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you, Lord. That's a good place to be. That is not a bad place. Don't think that that's a bad place. Because that is a good place for a Christian. God has to get us to that place sometimes in life so that we can see the glory of God. And God, I believe, in this day and age, is looking to show himself strong on the behalf, to show his glory. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe God can still do miracles? I do. And there's no set limit that God said, okay, you can only have 3 miracles in your life and that's it. God didn't ever say that. When you go through situations where you don't know what to do and you put your trust in God, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute, you know, great things can happen. Let me look, though. The verse that I want you to see is verse 22. What happened when they praised? And they, in verse 22, and they began to sing and to praise, and God set ambushments against the enemy. You see that verse? I kind of misquoted it maybe there. But that's what happened. When did it happen? When? When they began to sing and praise. That's when God said, okay, that is my key. That's my trigger. That is my key to go ahead and start doing something. That's what God did. That makes sense. They praised God. You're to rejoice in the Lord. In your situation. Don't wait for it to get better. No, when we rejoice in the Lord in the bad, we can rejoice in the Lord in the good. And you know what, folks, I tell you, it's easier to live for the Lord when everything's going wrong in your life than it is when everything's going good. Because when everything's going good, you know what happens? You just get complacent. That's human nature. It's human nature. We just get complacent. You know, we don't need God. We got everything. Don't need anything. But boy, When everything's wrong, we need God. And you know what? That is a sweet... You know, I've listened to stories about people arrested for their faith and been put in jail and martyred and all that stuff. And a lot of them say that when I was in prison, in the dungeon, in the darkness, solitary confinement and being tortured, the Lord Jesus was just so real to me. And that's what he wants to do now. You see, God is still on the throne. And we must rejoice. You know what Paul and Silas did, don't you, in chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, when they got thrown in that Philippi jail and they were beat. Remember at midnight, verse 25 tells us, they prayed and sang praises to the Lord. And when, you see the order? They prayed and then sang praises. And God sent an earthquake and opened up those jail cells. Why? There's power in praise. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the first thing we ought to do. If you want to get to the place where you're going to get to the God's high place, His place that He's made for you, that's your high place, you're going to have to praise Him. That's your part. I will, He said, I will rejoice in the Lord. That is a decision that you make. When you say, I will do something, that's a determination. That's a decision. You know, it's kind of funny. Sometimes it seems like some Christians believe that they can just become a good Christian just by coming to church, and somehow by osmosis or whatever you want to call that scientific term, that it's going to happen to them. You're not going to become a good Christian without making some vows and making some I wills and making some decisions. You can't even truly be saved without making a decision of your will to say, I will put my faith and trust in Jesus. I will repent. I will turn to Him. I will follow Him. That's part of it. And so he said, I will. I am going to do this. I'm going to make up my mind. Because I promise you, when you fall out of bed tomorrow, you may not feel like rejoicing. You may not feel like rejoicing when you get the bad news from your doctor or get bad news from your spouse or your employer or you see your bank account that there's no money to pay the bills. You may not feel like rejoicing, but I'm going to tell you something. When you say, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will rejoice in the Lord, I've made up my mind, good, bad, sunshine, rain, snow, heat, or whatever, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. That's a decision you make. And then he says in verse number 2, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will joy. What does that mean, to joy in God? Make Him your delight. Is God your joy? Folks, I guess I'm a little bit, I've been a preacher for, well, since 85. And I've been around. I mean, I've seen this and seen that. But it looks like to me that there's not a lot of joy in God going on. Oh, there's joy in the football game and joy in this and joy in that and joy in the... And people, listen to me. Listen to me. Can I just preach to you a second? All right. You asked for it. Don't tell the preacher and don't tell yourself that you're joying in God when the first thing you do in the morning is look for your phone to see who texted you or see what's happening on Facebook. Don't tell me you joy in God when you've put Him last on the list to spend time with. You're kidding yourself. You're not telling somebody the truth. You're lying to yourself. Don't tell yourself that your first delight is in the Lord when you don't think about Him. You think about everything else but God. Come on, amen. Amen. Is this true? Is that right? say, preacher, hit it again, hit those young people. Well, that's right. You young people need to fall in love with Jesus. And when you fall in love with him, you will joy in him. That will be what you, let me tell you something. When it's time for your time to spend time with God, you ought to honor God by putting away your phone, putting away your computer, and all this other technology. Turn it off, get it away from him, put it in another room, and spend time with God. Don't cheat God. You gotta love him. You gotta serve him. You gotta, and if you love him, you'll love him. You know what? If you love the things of the world more than you love God, you don't love God. You've cheated God. You're an adulterer, a spiritual adulterer. You've cheated on God. He's your first love. Amen? And when you joy in God, you're gonna obey God. When you don't joy in God, you're going to be a friend of the world. Do the worldly things. That's what appeals to your flesh. Because the appeal of God is not in your heart. There's something wrong. Something missing. Amen. So what do? To climb, we joy in God. You see, the Bible tells us that in Psalm 37, I believe it is, 4 and 5, it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. If you delight in the Lord, do you love his word? Do you love his church? Do you love the things of God? Are you interested? And by the way, if you do love God, you're going to love his house. You're going to love his people. You're going to, in spite of the way they are, you're going to love coming to church. You know, something happened to me. I wasn't raised in a Christian church. I wasn't raised as a Christian. And when I got saved, you couldn't keep me out of church. I wanted to know what the Bible said. I wanted to be around the saints. I wanted to hear the preaching. I wanted to hear the singing. I wanted to be in the house of God because they're God. I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he put a love in my heart for himself. And he said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. There's where your love goes. That's where the love happens, keeping his commandments. The problem is, if you love the world more than you love God, you don't love God like you ought to love him, right? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell you. You said, preacher, you know, this started out as a positive message, and you all of a sudden got all negative on us. Amen. I'm good about that. Amen. I'm positive. I'm real positive. Positively negative. Amen. But we ought to love him and joy in him. And that's what he means. I will. I'm going to make up my mind. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He was the God who saved me. He's the God who loved me. He's the God that devised this plan of salvation. He's the God that sent his son, Jesus, to die on that cross for my sins. He's the God that sought me to save me. He's the God that looked me up. He's the God that called upon my heart to be saved. This is the God that I ought to joy in. There's nothing more important in this world, and you'll see it one day if you don't see it now, then God. That's it. A relationship with the Lord Jesus. Nothing else is more important than that. Not money, not houses, not lands, not positions, not careers, not relationships. Nothing. Because that's this eternity. See, we are living in such a land of low living that we can't see eternal things. We don't think about what's going to happen if I do this. We don't think about the consequences of sin. We don't think about eternity, that this stuff really is not going to matter. Man, so you can put a ball through a football goal at 50, 75 yards, I don't know what they, or put a ball through a hoop, or whatever. What eternal value is all of that? There's no eternal value in that. But there is eternal value in serving God, loving God. And I will joy in this God, the God of my salvation. And look what he said, the third thing in verse number 9. And the Lord God is my strength. The Lord God is my strength. That is total dependency upon God. You got a problem, I got a problem. You know what? We just say, need, just like Brother Mike read the verse and about Jehoshaphat. He said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes look to you. Lord, we don't know what to do, but we're trusting you. We don't know, but we're trusting you, Lord. We're trusting you. You know what? God will never fail you when you trust him. He knows them that trust him. He blesses those that trust him. He provides for those that trust him. But we, now I don't know how about you, but I hope when you have troubles, you run to the Lord first and foremost. Now you can find comfort sometimes in friends and family, but don't run to them first. Run to God. Run to the Lord. He is your strength. You know, when you say the Lord God, I didn't really look this up because I just started thinking about this message the other day, and I didn't have a chance to look up that word, what that meant. But I'm just going to suppose, and I could be wrong, but I believe when you say the Lord God, I believe that's talking about the name, the Almighty God. This is the Almighty God who's omnipotent, got all power, can do anything he wants to. Nothing's impossible with God. Ain't you thankful that God, there's nothing impossible with God? And the situations that you can't believe, you can't imagine, that you, there's no possible way that this could work out, that God is a God who says, I can do it. I can do it. And you know what? That's when God gets glory. God doesn't get glory when we have a hangnail. Now, he could, because he can do anything. But when he gets glory is in possible situations that come into our lives that we can't understand, we can't hope, we can't think, how in the world is this going to work out? God can do it. And God does it. When you say, the Lord God is my strength. He's my strength. His strength is my strength. The power of God, the almighty power of God. I'm weak. Paul said, when I'm weak, what? I'm strong. He said that, isn't that something, a paradox in the Word of God? Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. But Paul says in Ephesians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Isn't that something? And that's true. Without him, we can do nothing. But we think sometimes we can handle it. Or my banker can handle it. Or my doctor can handle it. Or my lawyer can handle it. But I want to tell you, we need to get to a place where we say, my God can handle it. Amen. He can handle it. He can take care of it. And you know what? When you make the Lord your strength, no matter what kind of situation you're in, when you make God your strength, you see, that's when he steps in verse 19, and comes in. Three things we do. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And I will make God my strength. He's going to be my strength. And then the and comes. And he, God, will make. Ain't you glad God makes things happen that we can't make happen? And you can't make your feet turn into hinds feet. I can't make my feet turn into hinds feet. And I can't get to that high place where God wants it to be. And the only way we can get to that high place, when God gives us feet like hinds feet. You know what a hind is? It's like a goat, a mountain goat. I don't know how these mountain goats do it, but they can climb up straight up a cliff. They can put their feet in just choot, 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 right up there. They're gone. They're up there. Amen? We can't do that. And when we look at our situation, we look at impossibilities in our life, and we say, I don't see how this is going to work out. God gives us hinds feet to climb up there anyway. Amen. And he makes us do it. It's not us. It's not our feet. It's not by our own strength and our own power. This is supernatural things that we can't explain. You know, I've been around a few times when God said, did things that I said, man, I had nothing to do with that. One time a lady, a Jewish lady in Israel, got saved, 45 years old, an atheist. She lived on a kibbutz, a real liberal kibbutz, and y'all probably know what that is. And for Yom Kippur, this woman ate pork. You know Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement when you're supposed to fast. You're not supposed to eat anything. But and especially Jews don't eat pork. But she would blaspheme God and eat pork. She didn't believe in God. She was antagonistic toward Christianity. But she came to our house one day for a service. Her husband came. Was Dror one of your guides? Yeah, it was Dror's wife. This is Dror's wife. And did y'all hear the story? No? Well, he brought his little daughter over there to come to our house. We were having church on Wednesday night in Haifa. And Christy had made a wordless book, and we thought, well, maybe Shirley, she's about 8 or 9, the little girl, would, you know, this would plant the seed in her heart. It was very simple. Just a wordless book. It had a black page and talked about the sin, and it makes your heart black. Talked about the red page, the blood of Jesus, how it washes your sin away. Talked about the white, talked about hell, the orange page where you know sinners go to hell. And then the white page where you the blood of Jesus washes your sins away. And you know what? I thought, well, maybe Shirley will get saved, the little girl. Never even thought about Dina, the wife. But she began to shake. This is her own testimony. She began to tremble all over inside when we showed her the black page and talking about sin in her heart. And she got saved that night, Brother Mike. Amen. That wasn't me. That wasn't nothing. That was God. None of us. You know, God can still do amazing things, like turning your feet into hinds feet to make you climb to the place where he's got for you to live. Now, we accept this land of low living when God wants us to live up there somewhere. You know, what did he say in Colossians chapter 3? He said, set not your affections on things on this earth, but set your affections on things above. Amen. So he turns your feet into hinds feet, and then he makes you to walk. That means you're dwelling up there. You're not just climbing up and falling down. You're walking on your high places where God's got you. Now, folks, I tell you, we have an opportunity to live an exceptional Christian life today by the grace of God. And this day and age of Laodicean Christians, lukewarmness is the norm. Living in the flesh is the norm. Thinking like the world is the norm. But God's got something better for you. Don't live down on this earth like that. Get to the high place that God has for you. This is your high place, amen. And he will make your feet like hinds feet, and he will get you to the top and make you to walk up there and not come down, amen. But you got to praise him. You got to rejoice. You got to delight in the Lord. Love him. Delight in him. And then you've got to put your total, utter confidence, total dependence, and trust in God. And he'll do it. Amen? He'll do it. Lord, we do thank you for these promises. Lord, let them not just be words that will go in one ear and out the other. But Lord, let us do something about it tonight. Let us make up our mind in our chairs right here tonight, in our seats, Lord, that we're going to do these things. We're going to rejoice in the Lord. We're going to delight in you and prove our love to you. Lord, we're going to put you first in our life. And Lord, we're going to utterly, totally put all our confidence and trust in you, not leaning on our own wisdom, our own strength, our own ability, our own money, our own talents, but Lord, just totally trust in you. Work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to see that this promise in our life fulfilled. Lord, please do that for Jesus' sake. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, please tonight prick their hearts. Make them to settle that before they leave tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Brother Mike, I'll turn this over to you.
Well, I'm not going to add anything to Brother Kent's message tonight, but I want us to have an opportunity to respond to the Lord. Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 560. Let's all stand together. 560. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You're here this evening and God has spoken to your heart as a Christian. And you